Is that too noisy for you?
No, that's great.
Just want to introduce you. This is Sujeev Alex. He's from Bury St. Edmunds, senior pastor at a church there. Yep. He's also Moir. He's the East of England and London training manager.
Director, leader.
Okay, so, yeah. Anyway, so Sujeev.
Thank you.
Welcome. Can I pray for you?
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this man. It's strange that today he comes to this church because I'm going to spend the next 4 days with him. But, you know, you have a little bit of Sujeev, I have 5 days, and that's a blessing for me. And I just want to pray for his word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will put power in these words. Amen.
Amen. Great. Morning, everyone. I'm going to try and get this microphone out because I like walking around a bit. Is that all right? Fantastic. And if we move the stand out of the way, that'll be great. Hey, it's good to be here. I have to admit, I am a little jealous that you've actually got a full youth band leading worship. That's proper jealous. I do a bit of traveling in this country, and I want to tell you this. This is not common. Don't just assume that this happens everywhere, that there's young people in every church, that young people are actually willing not just to be in church, but to serve in church. That's not common. And the thing about human beings, really, not about Christians, just human beings, is that once we get used to something, it loses its value. And can I just say, never get used to this. Never get used to the fact that, number one, you've got young people in church. Number two, that they're actually willing to step up and lead. So Luke and the band, stellar job this morning. Fantastic. Absolutely brilliant. Very good. If I could, and if Gordon and Chris would allow me, I'd take you all back home and just relocate you to Bury St. Edmunds. That is fantastic. Great. Hey, listen, it's good to be here and good to be with Gordon. We were just talking before we started as when was the last time I was here. And we think 2010, wasn't it? 2010. So that was a different school back then. And it's good to be here. And I love Gordon. I love his heart. I love, he's a good man. And it's good to have people like that in our world. And I'm so grateful for your life, Gordon. I really am. And see what God has done, is doing, will continue to do. Grateful for Chris and Susie as well. Thankful for their friendship. I remember the first time we met at some sort of coffee shop in some central London tube station somewhere. Liverpool Street, there it is. And we struck up a friendship from then. And it's just been great. Hey, listen, before I want to go into the Word of God, just a little bit about me. I was born in Nigeria. That's where my parents worked when I was born. And thank you, by the way, for your word. Really appreciate that. I think it spoke to me. So I appreciate you having the courage to stand up and do that. So thank you. What's your name?
Georgia.
Thank you. I'll remember that. Great. Hey, listen. So yeah, I was born in Nigeria and my parents were working there at that time. When I was a baby, I got infected with 3 deadly diseases all at the same time. And the doctor said they couldn't do much. And so my parents lived there at a time where the nearest hospital was 150 kilometers away. They just lived in a remote part of Nigeria at that time. And so long story short, the doctor said, listen, there's nothing we can do. Take the baby home. We'd rather the baby died at home than in the hospital. So I'd stopped eating, stopped drinking. The pupils in my eyelids started to flick backwards. My skin changed color and went became blue. My parents, both mom and dad, were believers in Jesus Christ. And they prayed that somehow they would see a miracle and that God would save their first baby. So they thought, well, there's nothing we can do. We'll come back, you know, and do whatever it takes to... whatever you do when your children die, you know. And so they came back to the room about half an hour later, and I was breathing. And my apparently, obviously I can't remember any of this, but my dad gave me a bottle of 7-Up. I don't know why 7-Up, but he gave me a bottle of 7-Up. And apparently I drank the whole thing. I hadn't drank and eaten in days. And so they rushed me back to the hospital. And the doctor who was looking after me, the consultant, he was born and raised a Buddhist, but he was an atheist at that time, if that makes sense. It's just who he was. So he looked at my parents and said, look, I have never seen anything like this in all of my medical experience. And then he looked at my parents and added these words. He said, only your God could have done it. Only your God could have done it, you know. And that God is here. Every time two or three people, it doesn't need a whole crowd, it just needs two or three people to agree that we are gathering in that name, he is here. And any time he is here and his word is about to be preached, anything can happen because his word can overwrite every other word that's ever been spoken over this church, your life, your marriage, your finance, your health. It is all true and it is all fact, but the only thing that we need to keep in mind is if Jesus speaks, it overrides every other word that is ever spoken. And as the word of God is about to be preached, I really believe that something special is going to happen in the life of this church and in your life today. You see, right in the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God looked at the entire universe and he said, let there be light, and there was light, and let there be animals, and there were animals, and let there be, etc., etc., etc. So in the beginning, when God spoke, he wasn't communicating, he was creating. The first time language was ever used, it wasn't to communicate, it was to create. And I believe even today when God speaks, he's not just communicating something to you, but he's creating something in your life. So every time the word of God is being preached, something drastically new and fresh gets created in your life. So are you ready for this? Yeah? Because every time God speaks, something happens and we change. So look at the person sitting next to you and say, watch me change right before your eyes. Come on, tell them. Say, watch me change right before your eyes. Come on, if they're not smiling at you, wake them up and say, wake up. Great. Hey, listen, I'm going to read from John, 2 Kings chapter 8, the first 6 verses. If it's going to come up on the screen behind me, that'll be great. Fantastic. This is what it says. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from the land, from the day she left the country until now. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm just going to work my way down, starting from verse 1. And we're going to pray and we're going to go into that. So pray with me, will you? Father, we're so grateful for this morning, grateful for the opportunity to gather like this. Thank you that you're going to speak and create something in our hearts. And we're open to that Holy Spirit. Come and do a work in us that only you can do. Lord, it's not because I am here. It's not because we are here. It's because you are here and your presence is here. And so, Father, do something new and fresh in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what it says. A prophet, Elisha, said to a lady, a woman, and whose son he had restored to life. In other words, in case you don't know the story, this lady had a son who had once upon a time died, and then Elisha had gone and prayed for this son, and this son had got back to life. The prophet comes to this woman and says, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I get words from God. I think, man, this is great. God wants to speak to me, and this is fantastic. But this time, the word of God comes to this lady and says, listen, there's a word from God, and the word of God is this: leave your house, because the next 7 years are going to be years of famine. Like, who's going to be excited about that word? I'm not. I'm just be like, oh, bless him. He's having a bad day. That's a poor word. you know, come back to me when you've got a proper word and when you've prayed properly, because I'm not receiving that. What do you do when you go through seasons in life and they're not really exciting, they're not particularly brilliant? Because it's great to be at church and we hear Luke come up and say, "Hey, listen, I wanted a car and I prayed and dad called me and we got a car. Whoop!" Well, I'm sitting there going, "I'm happy for you, mate, but I've been praying for a car for months." You know? Because sometimes church can be a bit of a depressing place because you've got to watch other people getting blessed and your word is, "Leave your house and because God's got a famine for you." Yeah, thanks. And what do you do when the person behind the famine is not the devil, is not demons, is not your mother-in-law, is not your church, is not your pastor? God's called for the famine. Like, there is no, like, customer service department in heaven that you can ring up and say, "I'd like to register a complaint, please, against God." Because who do you talk to? Who do you talk to if your issue is God? Because if everything else is the issue, you can talk to God about it. If the devil is the issue, you can talk to God. If it's your mother-in-law, you can talk to God. If it's your church, you can talk to God. But if God is the issue, who do you talk to? Because you can't talk to anybody. God has called for a famine for 7 years. What do you do in life when you're just looking at God and going, are you playing games with my life? Because I just need to know. Because I read in your word that you are good, and I read in your word that you are kind, and I read in your word that you heal, and I read in your word that you come with good things. I read in your word that you're a good father. We sing about it, shout about it, preach about it, share about it. When I look at my life, it doesn't look anything like the Bible. Anybody else? Come on, let's be honest in church this morning. Come on. Because sometimes the confession of our faith does not match with the reality of our life. And that is the truth. And the prophet comes to the woman and says, "Leave your house and go settle wherever you can, because the Lord has called for a famine in the land, and that will last for 7 years. No, if you can, just look at the screen behind me. It says this. Can we read it together? The count of three. 1, 2, 3. "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Go away with your family and stay for a while.'" Now pause it there. Let's read that line again. "Stay for a while." Read that line again. "Stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. I hate it when God calls 7 years a while. For me, a while is 5 minutes. Don't tell me a while is 7 years. Like, have you ever had a disagreement with God about his timing? Because I'm just waiting and he says to me, "Oh, you just have to wait a while." I have to say, no, clarify that. What on earth is a while? Because for me, while is not 7 years. 7 years is a long time. What do you do when you walk with God and you've been waiting on the promises of God, and you, sometimes I just want to walk over to the post office, send my God a watch and say, "Hey, just listen, in case you don't know what the time is." Like, seriously, you told me in 2012 things were going to change, and then December 31st came and said, "Woo, this is going to be the year, this is good." 2013 went by, 2014, here we are, 2018, we're just going like, seriously? Like, is it just me, or sometimes when we follow Jesus, we get to wait on things and we're almost like, "God, do you have any idea how long I've been waiting?" I want to tell you, there are some people here in this room this morning, you have been waiting on God and you are this close to giving up. But maybe, just maybe, God sent me here just for you to say, "Do not quit, do not give up, because your miracle is closer than you think. Your promise is closer than you think. Your breakthrough is closer than you think. The change that you're willing to see or wanting to see is closer than you think. Mel, it's closer than you think. It's closer than you think. It's closer than you think. All the promises of God over your life is closer than you think. It's not because you made a mistake. It's not because you haven't prayed enough. It's not because you haven't sought God enough. And all these questions and reasons and thinking can come in your head. But it's closer than you think. Because sometimes when we wait on the timing of God, we may not always understand it. But God is never late. He's always on time. Always on time. What do you do when you follow Jesus? And sometimes it's a famine. Sometimes you're waiting a while. You can't complain. Look at that verse. This Elisha said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while. Watch the next three words. Wherever you can. Where on earth is wherever? Because sometimes I want God to be like my sat-nav. I'm calling for a famine. Exit the house. Go and drive for 25 miles. At the roundabout, take the first exit. Then turn right and there's a house there that I've prepared for you. Not wherever you can. Where on earth is wherever? What do you do when you follow Jesus and the future has got absolutely no clarity? All you know is that your season's about to change, but if somebody asks you, okay, tell me about it, you're just going, wherever. Just no idea. I know God's changing my season, but if you were to tell me, well, explain that to me, unpack that to me, tell me the details, how is this going to work out? Sometimes I've just got to put my hands up and say, do you know what? I am absolutely clueless. What do you do when you follow Jesus and the best he's got for you is wherever? The best he's got for you is wherever. Okay, can you imagine that dinner that night? Because this woman's got to relocate the country with her son. And she calls, it's not in the Bible, it's just my holy imagination. He calls her friends and family and says, hey, come over for dinner. We've got some big news to announce. And say, listen, hey, me and my son, we're relocating. We're moving abroad. Oh, really? Where are you going? Wherever. Now, if it was in this country, in this day and age, all of our friends would have called the social services and said, no, you know what? She has lost the plot. She needs help to look after this child. Because sometimes following Jesus will mean that we know he's changing the past, but he's not really revealing the future. He's not really revealing where we're going. I remember the first day that the first few weeks I started leading a church, took it on, and somebody asked me, oh, what's your vision for the church? I was like, I don't know. All I know is I'm not supposed to do that. And all I know is this is what I'm supposed to do. But if you ask me for details or where I'm going to do it, how I'm going to do it, when I'm going to do it, who I'm going to do it with, I have to be absolutely honest. I am clueless. I don't know. And there are some of you here this morning, you're looking at your future and going, God, I know you're with me. I know you're changing some things. But I am absolutely clueless about what you're going to do. Can you imagine what it's like to leave your house? I didn't have time to read this, but in chapter 4, in case you're taking notes, if you go and read, this woman was quite a wealthy woman. She was quite a large landowner. She had farms. She had servants. She had land. She had houses. This was not a poor woman. This was a wealthy woman. And she's got all of this through inheritance back in the day. Even now, you get all of this land passed on from dad to son to son. And so this property has probably been in the family for years. And here she is at a point in time. God is doing something new in her life. And she's got to let go of the very thing God promised her. See, back in the day, all of the land that they were living on were things that God had already promised them. What do you do when the very things God's promised you seem to be slipping away from your hands? You're saying, God, that doesn't make sense. You promised me this house. You promised my father this land. And it's been in the family for years. And now I've got to go. And I've got to go to wherever for a while. Like, what do you do when following Jesus isn't as simple as 1 + 1? Come on. Because sometimes Life with Jesus is complicated. It really is. Look at the next verse. It says this. The woman proceeded to do so as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Of all the places she could relocate to, she went and relocated to the land of the Philistines. In case you don't know this, back in the day, the Jews and the Philistines were arch enemies. They were rivals. They were, both of them wanted each other dead. And so she's not only now left her house and her land, she's gone and lived among a community where everybody hates her. What kind of plan is that? What do you do when following Jesus means that you've got more drama now than before you followed Jesus? Anybody? Because it's almost like, hey, Jesus, you tricked me. You said this was going to be a good life, and I said yes to you. But life is more dramatic now than when I was not following you. I thought I was signing up to a good deal with no dramas. But here I am, living in the land of the Philistines. What do you do when following Jesus means relationships around you are strained and stretched to a point of breaking, and you're just thinking, God, come on. Is this you, or am I just dreaming this thing up? And there's some of you right now in this room this morning, you are on the verge of giving up on your faith. Because you're thinking, man, this thing doesn't work. It's just a book. This Bible thing doesn't work. These are just songs we sing. And all we do on Sunday, all of it is just emotion. And this is not real. Well, I want to say to you today, perhaps God wants you to hear it this morning. What you have is real. Faith is real. Jesus is real. His presence is real. The Bible works. He is never late. He is always on time. And His plan for your life, whether you understand it or not, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's painful or not, His plan for you is the best plan and not your plan. So she lives there for 7 years. Look at the next verse. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Everyone say house and say land. So at the end of 7 years, she says to her boy, hey, listen, 7 years is done. A while is over, you know, 7 years of living in the Philistines. Let's go back to our country. And when we get to our country, we don't even know whose hands our land is in. We don't know whose hands our house is in. We don't know whose hands our farm is in. So here's the idea, son. This is what we're going to do. We're going to relocate from the land of the Philistines. We're going to go back to our country. But before we go home, because we don't really have a home, we're going to go straight to the palace and go to the king and say, listen, we used to own land and we used to have farms here and we used to have a house here. Please, could we just have it back? Because we've been just away for a while. So she starts on this journey and she's relocating from the land of the Philistines and she's making her way to the palace. And you just imagine with me, mother and son, those of you moms who know what that might have felt like. Taking your child into an unknown future. This was not part of my sermon notes or part of what I was preaching today. But I just feel, even now as I'm saying this, there are moms here worried about your children, worried about your son, your daughter, whether everything's going to be okay or whether God is going to provide. And I just want to say to you, if you're a mom here sitting concerned about the future of your children, I want to say to you, God's love for them exceeds your love for them. And it is okay. And you need to know that He has got them covered. And He will love them and care for them and protect them more than you ever can or you ever will. And today you need to let that burden and that worry go in Jesus' name. You need to go. So this woman and the son and are making way back to the palace. And here in the palace, by the way, the king is just maybe on a seat or on his bed. I don't know. And he just thinks, oh, do you know what? I just feel like hearing some stories. Somebody just come and tell me some stories. I just want to hear some stories. And of all the stories I want to hear, I just want to hear stories about, apparently there was this man called Elisha. I just want to hear some stories about what he was like and what kind of guy he was. And so he says, well, who can tell me some stories? Who can tell me some stories of Elisha? And then somebody says to him, oh, you know what? There's this guy called Gehazi. I don't know how to pronounce his name, but he was the servant to Elisha. And so maybe he can come and tell you some stories. And so they call Gehazi, and Gehazi and the king are having a conversation. So, yeah, tell me about your boss, Elisha. What kind of man was he? Tell me some of the miracles he did. And then and Gehazi's going on story after story after story after story of what Elisha has done. And he says, oh, do you know that once upon a time, yeah, there was this woman, she was barren, she couldn't have children, and then Elisha prayed for her and she had a boy. This boy grows up to be a teenager. When he gets to be a teenager, this kid dies, like literally dies, not almost dies. Elisha comes back to her house and then raises that kid back to life. And Gehazi is just saying this story. And King's like, really? Yeah, this guy raised this kid back from dead. Look, King was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Look at the next verse. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came in to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Gehazi said, no way. This is the woman, my lord and king, and this is the son. So here he is talking to the king about the story. I'm assuming there was a knock at the door, and Gehazi is like, you will not believe this. You will not believe this. You know this woman I was telling you about, and the kid that died and came back to life? There they are. Off the map for 7 years. By the way, back in the day, there was no Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or Twitter. So if you relocated to another country, nobody knew you even existed. After 7 years, they make an appearance. And Gehazi says, here she is. And the son next to her, that's the boy that got raised from the dead. Now, remind me again, why did she decide to go to the palace to appeal the king for her house and her land? So she makes this entrance. And look at verse 6. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. So the woman had come to make an appeal to the king and say, hey, can I have my land back, please? Can I have my house back? And she doesn't end up making any appeal. The king says, tell me about this story. Is this true? Did you really have a son and you couldn't have a son? Yeah, true story. And the boy became a teenager and he died, and Elisha came and raised him back to life. True story. Yeah. So here she is. She thought she was going to the king's palace to appeal for house and land. She ends up sharing her testimony. You see, even though she had left the land, the power of her story had not left the land. See, sometimes when we come to moments in life when we don't know what God is up to, and we don't know where wherever is, and we have no idea how a while is going to take, and we have no idea what God is doing with our life, sometimes we just have to pause and look back at the stories of the past and just think about the fact that God has been faithful till today. And sometimes when life does not make sense, all you have to remember is a story maybe from 10 years ago, maybe from 15 years ago, maybe from 20 years ago. If God has been faithful till now, He does not intend to stop being faithful to you. And those stories need to serve as reminders to you and I today that if He's done it before, if He's taken you through before, He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. You will be amazed if we had time just to give the microphone around in this room and just collect the stories of God's faithfulness over decades. Some of the mistakes you've made, other people have made, and they're dead and gone. Some of the things you've been through, the crises, the betrayal, the hurt, the rejection. Some of your friends are in mental institutions and committed suicide. Yet you are here today because not because you're strong and you're good and you're brave, but because God's been faithful. Because God's been faithful. And those stories have power even today. So the king says, is this true? You had a boy that died and Elisha came and raised him. Yeah, true story. True story. Then he assigned an official, the Bible says, to her case. Not a volunteer, an official means the king's paying him a salary to do the job. The king assigns an official and says, listen, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now. Wait, hold on. I thought she left the land because there was a famine coming. Let's go back to verse 1. Elisha said to the woman, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. Let's go to verse 6. The king assigns an official and says to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now. How on earth do you generate income from a farm in a famine? Because a famine means your land is not producing any income in the first place. Secondly, who's been keeping account of what the income is? How does this official know how much money to give her? You see, when God calls for a famine, it never is a famine really. It's just a setup. Come on, look at the person sitting next to you and say, it's just a setup. In case your life doesn't make sense now, it is just a setup. So this woman comes to appeal to king for her house and her land, and she gets a 7-year paycheck in a single day. Man, if that's the kind of famine God calls for, I'll take that famine. I'll take all of you to Nando's afterwards, because that is a lot of money. 7 years, she paid no wages. She had no cares about looking after the farm, running the farm. She didn't work on the farm, didn't live on the farm. And 7-year paycheck comes and lands in her hand because of the power of her story. Because of the power of her story. Hey, you in the blue t-shirt was playing the keys. Could I have you on the keys? Would you mind now? Is that all right? Hey, I want to ask you today, is it possible that everything that is happening in your life at the moment that you don't really understand, maybe God's up to something good? Maybe you don't understand His timing, just maybe you don't understand what God's doing, but maybe He's up to something good. Maybe you've been waiting for a while and saying, God, come on, it's been a while. Come on, it's been a while. There's some of you here so tired from just waiting. Tired just from waiting. And maybe God just wants you to know, hey, listen, he's not evil. He's not bad. He's up to something good. As I was praying and preparing for us this morning, I just really feel every person in this room needs to hear once again that the God kind of famine is not an evil famine. It's not a bad famine. It's just a setup that God has to bless you. And some of you here, you don't know what your next season's like because you know there's a change, but it's kind of like a wherever season. There's no details clear. Will you trust him today that he's only got your best interest at heart? Will you trust as parents that God's going to look after your children? Will you trust that financially, if you're struggling this morning, God's got a plan that you may not understand, but he is faithful to care and look after you? Hey, listen to me for a minute. But what if you don't have that story? What if you're not a parent that had a child that died and rose again? What if your story isn't that drastic and dramatic? Or could it be that that woman's story is the story of every person in this room today? Because the story that we all share is that we all were given a son that we did not deserve and could not have, who died and rose again. Maybe that woman's story is everyone's story. I want to tell you, people, you may have had stories in your life where you've been sick and you were healed. You may have had stories where you were looking for a job and God provided for you miraculously. Maybe you've had a story of a financial breakthrough. Maybe it's a relationship that God restored. But I want to tell you this. The greatest story you and I will ever tell is a story of a son you could not have, you did not deserve, you could not make up, and he died and rose again. And that story will always remain the greatest story you will ever tell. And that story can be your story if today it's not your story. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, God loved you and the entire world so much that he sent his son. He died a cruel and horrible death. The Bible says on 7 different occasions that he shed his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so stressed at what he was going to face. The Bible says he began to sweat and his sweat became like blood. They pulled his beard. The Bible says he did not even resemble a human being, and blood came from his face. They tied him to a whipping post and whipped his back, lash after lash, and blood came from his back. They nailed his hands, nailed his feet, put a crown of thorns and drove it through his skull, pierced his side, and he shed his blood until he gave up everything for you and for me. That is the greatest story you will ever tell. And that story is yours today. And if you have that story, it will take you through any famine. If you have that story, it will take you through any discouragement. If you have that story, it will take you through the unknown. If you have that story, it will take you through whatever delays you are facing in your life today. And you need to know, my friends, this morning, the greatest story we will ever tell is this: Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, even me. That will remain the greatest story ever. The Son died and rose again. And I want to say to you as a church, for Bethel Christian Fellowship, your best days are ahead of you. Your best days, no matter what the famine's been, your best days are ahead. No matter what the delay's been, your best days are ahead. No matter what you look at the future and say, well, we don't even know how the details are going to pan out. No, your best days are ahead. Why? Not because you're here or I'm here, but because we all have a story in common that Jesus died for his church and he rose again. And because of that, our best days are ahead.
Welcome. Hey, I want to pray for people here today who say, do you know what? I'm at a wherever junction in my life. I know God's up to something, but if you tell me to describe it, I have no idea. I know I'm meant to leave home and relocate, but if you ask me where, well, at the moment it's wherever. I have no idea. I want to pray for you and pray that God will give you clarity regarding the next steps. And more importantly, that God will give you the faith to trust him with the next steps, even if it doesn't become clear immediately. Just for a moment of concentration, privacy, maybe you can close your eyes. You don't have to. If you want to, you can do that so that you can just focus on God. If that's you, wherever you are, just put your hands up and put it down. I'd like to pray for you so I can see who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you. You don't have to keep it up. You can just put it up and keep it down. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I also want to pray for people here who are saying, do you know what? I am tired of waiting. Tired of waiting. Tired of waiting because I've been waiting for a long time and things are not really going my way. And I've been waiting on the promises of God. I'm just tired because it's been a while and I don't know what's happening. And I'm going to pray that God will somehow bring an acceleration to your season. Even if he doesn't, that God will give you the faith to trust that he's up to something good. If that's you, wherever you are, just lift your hands up. I'd like to pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. And put it down. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just need a bit of prayer because some relationships have been strained. And just like this lady's been living with the Philistines, you're just going, God, you're in this season, but it's a bit tough because there's misunderstandings and there's tensions and there's cold wars and there's things I want to say that I'm not able to say. And God, I just need help in this season. If that's you, wherever you are, just put your hands up. I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Shall we all pray together? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person that's got a question concerning their wherever. That God, you will cause it to become clear. And even if it doesn't become clear immediately, that the love of Jesus, the story of the Son who died and rose again, will become our story. And God, you will let every person know that their next season is in hand. Father, we pray for every person who is tired of waiting this morning. I pray in Jesus' name that you will reach out to them, encourage them, help them to know that you can be trusted and their next season is going to be bright and beautiful. Father, I pray for every person who's struggling with strained relationships because of what you're doing in this season. We pray for your peace and your mercy to be over it all. And lastly, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, I want to ask you this question. Maybe this morning you just want to fall afresh in love with your story. You know what that story is? Jesus died and rose again. It's the greatest story you'll ever tell. It is the greatest story you'll ever tell. And I really feel the Holy Spirit's here just to come and breathe a fresh life on your walk with God. But before I do that, if there's any person here who has never given their life to Jesus, or you have given your life to Jesus in the past, but you know you've walked away and you're not walking with him today, I want to give an opportunity for anyone like that to receive Jesus into your life. Jesus loves you. He's not playing games with your life. His plans are always the best plans, not yours. And if that's you, just put your hands up and I'd love to pray for you. Anyone want to lift? Thank you. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you very much. I see that hand too. Anyone else just say, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time. Or I'm not walking with God today. I've done it before. But I'd like to rededicate my life to Jesus. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I see that hand. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I'll tell you what, as a source of encouragement, as a church family, can we pray this together with me, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, just so that it encourages people who are maybe praying this prayer for the first time or maybe rededicating their life to Jesus. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you that you rose again. Come into my life. I give you my heart and my future. From today, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, or you are making a prayer of rededicating your life to Jesus, I want to strongly encourage you that you come and speak to one of the leaders of this church so they can help you with your next steps and maybe just stand with you in prayer during this time. And this is the last prayer I'm going to pray, and I said that before. If you want to fall in love with your story again and say, God, I want to know the love of Jesus more. I want to know the presence of the Holy Spirit more. I want to fall afresh in love with your story over my life, that you died and rose again. rather than be tensed and scared and discouraged and have yo-yo moments in my walk with you, I want to have a solid, constant relationship where I know you can be trusted and just fall in love with the greatest love story of all over again. If that's you, just lift your hands wherever you are. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship Jesus together. And we're going to pray that God will come and just make our relationship with Jesus so fresh, so exciting, full of life again, where we will love the Holy Spirit, His presence, where we'll go back and open the Bible and it will seem like a brand new book and it will be so fresh to us. The band are getting ready with a song, but let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that every person here will, Lord, feel you afresh. Every person will be filled with the goodness of God afresh. Every person will know the kindness of Jesus in ways that they have never known before. Lord, enlarge our prayer times. Enlarge our times of worship. Let us rediscover the wonder of Jesus again. Help us to know your word like we've never known before. Help us to understand you like we've never known before. Help us to know that the greatest story we will ever tell is the story of your love for us. And Father, we prophesy in Jesus' name that over Bethel Christian Fellowship, our best days are ahead of us. No matter what the famine is, our best days are ahead of us. No matter what the misunderstandings are, the best days are ahead of us. No matter what the lack of clarity is, the best days are ahead of us. Whether we understand your timing or not, Lord, we know that your best days are ahead of us because you died for your church and you died and rose again. And Father, today we pray that we will celebrate and rejoice in the greatest story all the days of our lives. You are not playing games with our life. You're not playing games with this church. You are more in control than we will ever realize. Father, this morning, if there's anyone here who's sick in their body, any pain, any illness, I rebuke the spirit of infirmity, I rebuke pain, I rebuke sickness, I command it gone in Jesus' name, and I command your health and your healing to be upon us. We pray you fill us afresh with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, why don't we give God a clap, say thank you to Jesus for his story. The band are going to lead us in a song. Have you got a song ready? But let's worship Jesus. Let's make this moment all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church. The greatest story we will ever tell is the story of Jesus. And his name is worthy to be worshipped. Amen.